We will be teaching from the book of Jeremiah this morning. The message of Jeremiah is relevant because it's timeless. When you go back and you look at it, you ever hear the term history repeats itself? Do you know that it does? It comes over and over again. It just seems that we human beings never really learn. And especially our leaders, they make the same mistakes over and over again. Sin must always be punished, but true repentance brings restoration. Idolatry, which consists of such things as, and we have different things today, we have a lot of the same things that they had. Soothsaying, spiritism, a whole bunch of other things, but our idols are things such as wealth, talent, position. Look at how we raise up people who are, we'll say talented people, singers, dancers, whatever they may be, and we worship them. We look at our politicians. I can remember a time when we were at this home and a senator was coming, a U.S. senator was coming. And my goodness, everybody stood up, and next thing you know, it was a salute to the flag. Nothing wrong with that. But I sat there and I said, you know what? We're treating him like he's a king rather than a servant of the people. Now, I won't say anything else, but he was stuck in the men's room one day and I helped him out. So I just want you to know that. So we're all just people. I kid you not about that either. You know. So we have position, all of these different things that we worship today. But the remedy is the same. God calls us to obedience to his commands in a pure covenantal or abiding relationship. Sin requires repentance, and that means a turning away from it and a turning to what's the right thing to do. And restoration and obedience leads to blessing. So it's never too late to repent, to turn from what's wrong and turn to do what's right. And when you do that, you will find yourself in a blessing. Blessing always follows obedience to God. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, I'm going to just let Jeremiah speak to us this morning and the Spirit of God speak to us this way. In Jeremiah 29:7, we are talking of ourselves now as Christians here in this time, 2023. We're here in this United States of America. We're here as people who are believers. We claim to be believers. We are believers. Hopefully we are. And what we're to do, number one, is to pray for our nation. And I have been a little bit discouraged, not much, I just have to overcome it, when I hear church people say, well, you know what, there's a plan now, and what the plan is, the United States is going to be part of the one world government, and therefore things are just the way they are. Just forget everything. That's the way it is. Just lay down and die. And if you do that, you miss God's will. And what is God's will? What his word says. So Jeremiah 29:7 says this, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. And even if you consider this spiritually and you think of exile as being a citizen of heaven, but being right here on earth, you have a role in both places. Your first allegiance is always to God. That's number one. You can't go wrong serving God, but you can go wrong serving men. So that's the first thing. And he says, pray for to the Lord on its behalf, on the place where you live, in the country where you live. For in its welfare is your welfare. I want you to think about this. When your nation is blessed, you're blessed. When your nation is judged or cursed, you come under that. And one of the biggest problems we have is that we almost sometimes find ourselves a bit helpless because the powers to be, so to speak, are making rules and doing things. What can we do? Well, we can pray. And as we said last week, we can vote. In our previous message, we addressed our rights and obligations to God and country. That's what we talked about for our 4th of July message. And after reading the Declaration of Independence, and it was really surprising how few of you actually read it. That was really amazing. And if you could take the Declaration of Independence and sit down and just think about it for a while as you read through it, the grievances, the things that were going on, the wrongs that were being done, you could equate it right down the line to things that are happening today in this nation. It's exactly the same going down. History is repeating itself. And there's a need for concern, and there's a need for us to do the right thing. We concluded that we had an obligation to pray, to vote, to spread the gospel, including exposing, I will call it this way, the war against Christ. Now, do you know that there is a war against Christ taking place in our nation today? You see, either it's one nation under God or it's one nation under men. And if they're not godly men, we may find that what they're doing is reversing things and seeking to come into a place of power whereby they make the rules, they say what is right, and they say what is wrong. Well, I want to tell you, the Word of God will tell you what's right and what's wrong. God is sovereign, and ultimately, His purpose will be accomplished in the earth. My problem is that I am concerned that as the people of God are here, we are told so many different things to stay away from it. You know, they say politics. There are no politics today. The things that are happening are spiritual. For example, abortion, a political thing, or is it a moral issue? It's a moral issue. Are taxes political, or are they a moral issue? Who gets taxed? What gets taxed? You have the government. You are Caesar in this country. And you need to make sure you select people who will represent the Lord. And you can't go wrong with that. You can go wrong just voting party. I want you to know that. We're not talking about political parties here and now. They make too many compromises, I think, with the Word of God and with the God. So we want to make sure this war against Christ, for example, God created men, what, male and female, He created them, XXXY, and they're born with the appropriate genitals. That's just the way it is. That's nature. Now we're told that we can change sex. That's ridiculous. There's no science to it. There's nothing to it. But now if you say anything about it, you're a white supremacist. There's something wrong with you. Are you kidding me? We need to shout loud and clear and not be afraid of people that are just saying the wrong thing and trying to intimidate us. Don't be intimidated. You want to be intimidated, have the fear of God. Can you say amen to that? The fear of God will get us straightened out faster than anything else. We ought to know God is sovereign, and He will work as He has right through history. You can see it prophetically through the whole Bible. God is ultimately bringing about His kingdom here on earth. And He will rule and reign, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God, to the glory of the Father. So, again, we need to pray that we see souls saved, America delivered from the bondage of sin and corruption, to be that one nation under God as intended by our forefathers and founders. And you can look at the founding documents from Plymouth Settlement, from the Declaration of Independence, which we read last week, the Bill of Rights, which I have a copy of, and don't worry, I'm not going to read them, but they're the first 10 amendments of the Constitution. And if you know anything about our history, you know that that Bill of Rights, they wouldn't ratify the Constitution. It took years to ratify that Constitution. Why? Because they were afraid that without those rights, that we would wind up having new despots over us. And these rights are being violated today in a number of ways. So again, you ought to read these documents. Now, God judged his people and permitted them, his people, Judah, we're going back to the days of Jeremiah, to be subjugated by a foreign power, and that was Babylon. Jeremiah 24 reads thus, after Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jerachim, king of Judah, and the officials of Judah with the craftsmen and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon, the Lord showed me. Now, here he sees a vision now. This is already done. These people have been taken captive. And notice how smart Nebuchadnezzar is. He came in and he took the best people. He took the craftsmen. He took the smartest people that were in that country, in Judah, and he imported them to his nation, and he wound up using them to make his own nation stronger. Very interesting way that he went about that. Now, he's looking at what happened, and here's what he sees. Jeremiah sees, behold, two baskets of figs set before the temple of the Lord. One basket had very good figs. The first ripe figs. The other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten because of their rottenness. Now understand this from the beginning. These figs are people. They're the people of Judah that are being judged. And he says, in this one basket, we have some very good figs. They're like the best that just come right off the vine ripe. And in this other basket, we have figs that are so bad that you can't eat them. By the way, just for your point here, the title of our message today is Good Figs, Bad Figs. And as I was reading in Jeremiah, I began to think, well, what made one basket bad? Obviously, they rotted. What caused that? And what made one basket good? How did that happen? Because in there's a message for you. You see, we want to be good figs. We want to be the people that God has called us to be. We don't want to be the people that someone else wants us to be, but the people that God has called us to be. And so that would be good figs. That would be those who are formed into the image of Christ, who are carrying out the work that God called them to do. That would be the good figs, all right? So let's move on here. Here's the bad figs and good figs. And so the Lord said to me, what do you see, Jeremiah? And I said, figs. Good figs, very good. And bad figs, very bad, which cannot be eaten because of their rottenness. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, like these good figs, so I will regard as good the captives of Judah, whom I've sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans. For I will set my eyes on them for good. I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them up and not overthrow them, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. I will give them a heart to know me, for I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God. So they will return to me with their whole heart. But like the bad figs cannot be eaten due to rottenness, indeed, thus says the Lord, so I will abandon Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his officials, and the remnant of Jerusalem who remain in this land, and the ones who dwell in the land of Egypt. I will make them a terror and an evil for all the kingdoms of the earth, as a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse, in all places where I will scatter them. I will send the sword and famine and pestilence upon them until they are destroyed from the land, and give them their forefathers. I gave them and their forefathers. So notice this. God gave them the land. This is the first thing you have to say. This land, God gave this land. And our founding fathers, actually the pilgrims and others, when they came here, they saw this as a new Israel. They literally called it a new Israel, a new start, because back in those days, no one ever thought that Israel would ever become a nation again. In fact, into the 1919 or 1920, people were saying Israel could never possibly become a country again. It was devastated. But what we see here is that these people who were taken out of the land, one of the things that you would say to them or about them, the bad figs and the good figs, now remember this, they all would say, we're children of Abraham, would they not? Were they not all the descendants of Abraham? And yet from amongst them, see, natural birth doesn't guarantee you anything. A person must be born again by the Spirit of the living God through faith and grace through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit for them to become a new person. So it cannot be just on national birth, natural birth. I can say that about America. I would say that we have a lot of people in America today, in fact, as one person said, who are running this country who hate it. They don't like this country. They want to take it for themselves. They want to change it. And then there are those who love this country and know what its potential was, seeing what it could do and what it can be, and would like to see it progress in a positive way with righteousness and understanding and love and kindness and compassion and mercy, and become that solution, you might say, to the whole world. I don't know if you know this or not, but some of our founders actually looked ahead. And they saw that once this nation was formed and the whole concept of what they did, that is a democratic republic, representative republic, that this nation would be a light to all of the nations of the world, a light of freedom where people actually ruled over themselves. It's an amazing thought. Thinking about this and looking out at all of the other nations in the world at that point in time. And nothing new has happened since then, by the way. So let's move on here. So we know that we have those who all are in these baskets that are the children of Abraham, but some are good and some are bad. Now, what kind of people does God want us to be and our children to be? You know, as parents, we've had an awesome blessing in our children and an awesome responsibility to raise them up for the Lord. The Abrahamic covenant is enforced for us today. In other words, we're not under the law of Moses, but we are under the Abrahamic covenant. What's that covenant? That we would have children, blessed children, who would come up and our seed would know and love God and serve him. Well, what was true of the purpose God called the Jews for, it's true of us. And I don't know that we always see that, but it's true. So, again, God had showed Jeremiah something about religion. He said that he showed him that it wasn't based on the law, but it was a moral and a spiritual relationship that required the devotion of each individual. Now, this is very important because they looked at themselves as a people. But what God is showing Jeremiah is now, wait a minute, see, the old saying was the fathers sin and the children grind their teeth. You know, in other words, what happens to the fathers right away happens. They're guilty. The children are guilty too. But what Jeremiah is seeing here, what God's showing Jeremiah, is that no, each of us has a obligation to walk with God. So let's move on here. And what he does is this. He shows them this, that there's one responsible for our own sin, and that the new covenant, there's a new covenant coming, or it turns out to be a New Testament, is the spiritual bond between God and the individual. You know, some people say, well, why doesn't the church do this and why doesn't the church do that? No, we are the church. Why don't we do what God called us to do? I mean, really think about it. If you're new here, come in. I would like you very much to take what we have as a gift survey. And we'd like you to take that gift survey. Now, are we going to plug you into a job? No. What we're going to do is help you find what God has called you to be. What we want you to be is that. We want to help you as an individual move forward. There's a place for you in the church, but in the church doesn't mean necessarily doing everything in this building. It means serving God in the calling that God has given you. That's the most important thing. When everybody does that, the church becomes what God has called the church to be. That is the people of God. But if we try to just separate this out and we're waiting for the pastor to do this and for these people to do this and these people to do this, let's get them organized. Let's put in more staff. Let's do this. Let's do that. Yeah, we got a corporation. God wants the church to be what he called it to be, a living organism that actually functions in love and fellowship in the grace of Almighty God. So he goes on to, I'll say this, the New Covenant promises. He promises to write the law on human hearts, forgive the iniquity, and remember the no more. You know, when God forgives your sins, you realize they're not remembered any more. If when you start looking at stuff and then the past comes up in your life and something that you did and, you know, and you're sitting there and, oh, listen, that's the devil. That's not God. God has put it under the blood of Jesus Christ. He sees you in Christ. You have to realize you're a new person in Christ, not an old person, a new creation. And God wants you to see yourself that way, as a new person in Christ Jesus. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 21. If you wanted to look at that when you get home. But that's where that is. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 through 21. And, well, I don't want to go there because I could preach on that one all day. So let's move on here. In Jeremiah, here's what he says to Jeremiah. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant with they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them on their hearts. I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no longer. So here we have this people that God's calling to himself, and now we wind up with this basket of ruined figs, good figs and bad figs. What made the figs so bad? See, that was the thing that began to work in my heart as I was reading Jeremiah. It wasn't just the basket of figs, but here I'm saying this is the same people growing up in the same place, and yet you have all of these bad people. You have all of these that actually what God's calling them is useless. See, they're so rotten, you can't use them. They have no use anymore. And then you have those that are beautiful, are useful, are a joy. So you're looking at this, and I said, well, what made the figs so bad that they couldn't be eaten? In a nutshell, bad leaders. I'm just putting, that's the nutshell. Bad leaders. Say it with me. Bad leaders, folks. That's what did it. Now, what kind of leaders? For, again, this was a time of, this is so interesting. When Jeremiah said, this is a time of rapid change in the Middle East and a lot of turmoil. Does that sound familiar to you? You know, it's just repeating itself. You've got the Babylonians, Chaldeans, you've got the Assyrians, you've got the Egyptians, you've got the children of Judah. You have all of these vying for power and vying for land and going to war for all of these things. It's just like it is today. You know, there's been some changes recently, but we'll see how that holds up. But that's what was happening. That again, so these leaders and influences of the nation who were rotten to the core had worked their way into the religious system. And the priests were corrupt in many cases. The leaders were corrupt. The educational system was training people differently and how they taught them in their synagogues, etc. Justice and commerce were manipulated. Everything was for greed and for money and for power. That's all that was going on. And the people, again, they began to declare what was right, wrong, and what was wrong, right. And I'll show you that right from the scripture. So that's one of the things they did. Now, what do we have now in our country? Right is becoming wrong, has become wrong. Wrong has become right. And if you don't agree with what some of our leaders say, then we have a label that's put upon us. White supremacist, racist, homophobic. Well, we'll go into that. So again, they were rotten to the core. So Jeremiah, by the way, for those of you who have children, I have some different views on Christian school, but I want to say this. Jeremiah was raised in a small city where the Levites lived. It was outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem had become totally corrupt. And for Jeremiah, what happened was in this particular city, that's the city where the Levites were, and that's the city where the sheep were raised for the sacrifice in the temple. So he came from a neighborhood, you might say, with godly people that followed the Lord. He had a good influence on his life. And that's something to remember. And if the question is this here, I really believe if we had the right people, we got a great building here, great opportunity, enough land to do stuff. I would like to see a Christian school here, but not the kind of Christian school that you've seen around. I'd like to see one that is formed on the basis of what comes out of Hillsdale College in Michigan. One that is solid in its academics, solid in its morals, and certainly we would have a biblical component to it, but I've seen too many people in Christian schools where they put people, their kids, and I'll just say one Christian school I remember, there was 11 young ladies in that school. 9 of them graduated pregnant. Now tell me that they're doing a good job. But now again, maybe the parents put them in there for the purpose of the school raising them. That's not the school's job. It's to assist the parents. That's it. And with the influence that we have going on in Milford right now and all of this nonsense with the school board, I want to say this. If you know parents that have kids, tell them that what they need to do is organize. Don't bother going in by yourself to see anybody because it won't work. Organize. And what you need to demand is you need to demand that the money follows the kid. In other words, you want educational choice. That's the only way we're ever going to start turning this school system around. It won't work. And that's not political. That's parental. Remember, you're responsible for your children. How they come out. Are they going to be good figs or bad figs? Now, I have a lot more to say here, but it's enough to say that the bad figs. Jeremiah, I said, was raised in this small town, right? But the thing is, when Christ returned, what basket are you going to be in? Where are your kids going to be? Your children going to be? What are we doing to influence? Because each one of you is an influencer. Don't ever feel helpless. With the Holy Spirit and the grace of God, you have influence. You have, in fact, power that you don't even know. But we don't exercise it because we're afraid. Don't be afraid. Get into the Word of God. Be bold in your belief. Be strong. Someday you'll be held accountable for whether you will confess Christ. Christ says, who confesses me before men, I'll confess him before my Father. Who doesn't, I'll deny. Pretty tough. I mean, Jesus said that. I'm not saying it, okay? So the bad figs were those who were corrupted by the people, the individuals, and they are also the individuals that follow the bad leaders. So you have a choice. We all have a choice. We can buy into this stuff. We can be shamed into different things, or we can stand firm in the Word of God and trust God and do what God says and forget what the rest of this world is saying to us, calling us names or doing this or doing that. Don't be intimidated by that. Please don't. You know, it's wrong. I just read, well, that's besides the point. So talking about a basket of figs, well, I'm not going to go there today. As a matter of fact, I'm going to close our message down now. And the reason for that is that I have a lot more to say, and there's a lot more that we have to consider as the people of God as to what we're going to do, of where we are, of whether we're going to let ourselves be moved by the culture into a place where this new group that is just a secular humanistic group has come up and wants the place of God. I will read you one more scripture, and so that you understand this, because like I said, there's so much intimidation today. Let me see if I can find this one verse here. Oh, it's in Romans. And see, here's the thing. People are telling you they know the truth. They're the ones that are leading us. They're the ones that are tolerant. You're intolerant. You want to be intolerant. You want to be intolerant of a lot of things. Why would you put up with this nonsense that goes on? Why would you put up with evil? Why would you put up with people burning down our cities and all of this other organized nonsense that's happening in the nation? Why would you put up with people lying to you constantly about various things and manipulating so much that's around us? Why would you want to put up with it? I wouldn't be tolerant of that. I'm totally intolerant of it, as a matter of fact. I'm glad to tell you I'm an intolerant person. I just wanted you to know that. But here's Romans chapter 1, and it's a long verse, but I'll say this here. For in it, that is in God, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's what you have happening in our nation, in our educational system. They lie to parents. I've been through all of that myself with my own children. Finally took them out, homeschooled them, went through a lot of things and a lot of battle in courts, and so did some of the other people in here that I'm looking at right in the back, some of the first homeschoolers here in the state. And you know, I'll go on to read. So because of what is known about God is evident within them, this is why they suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, been understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. In other words, you are, you might say, the nature around you, what you see, the creation, should be enough for you to say there's a God and seek his face. That should be enough for you. And so what they do is they say, no, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. I love this last verse here, though. Verse 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And what we have is a nation that is being led in many cases by fools. We have this throughout, and even in our church systems, we need to recognize that we need to go back to the Word of God. These nice sermons about how wonderful you all are. Let me just tell you something. I can tell you something about you. Every one of you that has confessed Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and believed and has been born again, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's who you are. That's what he said. You are a new creation. The old man's passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You're a new person. And you need to grow into that new person. So we'll just let it there. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for the image in the form of corruptible men. We're going to go back to show you what happened in Judah that actually brought about this horrific judgment upon the people next week. Until then, I pray that we all realize that I thank God that I am judged and you are judged in Christ Jesus. That when God sees us, he sees us in Christ. That righteousness has been imputed to us on the basis of faith by grace. And yet there is a lived out righteousness that we walk towards as we walk with God to honor him and express our love for him and one another. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen.